Good afternoon.
One of the questions in every person's heart is, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What was I made for? Why do I take up space on this spinning orb called Earth? The Bible's clear. God has made you with design and with purpose. He's made you in His own image to connect with Him in such a way that others are moved to connect with the living God. As we continue our series on the labor of love, let me repeat myself to say, God has made you to connect with Him so that when you connect with others, they are moved to connect with the living God. Paul is just a powerful example of a man who fulfilled God's purpose in life. But one of the encouraging things we're going to see this afternoon is his influence on those folk in Thessaloniki is that they imitated that pattern and connected with God in the very same way. Let's, if you would, open your Bible, your smartphone, your Kindle or your iPad to Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verse 6 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful afternoon, for the warmth of the sun, and for the brilliance of the snow that reminds us of the work that Jesus has done to cleanse us from sin. Thank You for the brave souls that have come out facing the elements to hear Your holy word. And we pray that Your Spirit would have freedom to minister, to touch deeply, to stir us by Your truth with Your life, to conform us to the image of Your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to consider three aspects of connecting with God by pondering first what connecting with God frees us from. Secondly, what connecting with God frees us to. And thirdly, the fruit of our connecting with God. So let's begin pondering what connecting with God frees us from. We're going to see that we are freed both from idolatry and from the wrath to come. Now, when we think of the first century Greco-Roman population and their idolatry, obviously our minds are filled with large temples and statues of stone or of metal and them bowing before them. We have come so far in our advance from that sort of idolatry. But just as the Greco-Romans were taught to worship those idols, we have been taught by our culture to worship idols like self-sufficiency, self-promotion, and self-protection. Our culture has gotten beyond the idols of clay and of metal, but we've replaced those idols with substitutes like the beauty of the human body, or wealth, or success, recognition from others. We have turned in our golden calves and set up our own panoply of idols. And our culture tells us without worshiping these idols, we cannot be satisfied. Life cannot be rich. But we've seen in our recent study of the gospel in Genesis how God designed us to be connected with Him in an intimate way, that He has made us to be filled by Him alone, and that our hearts are never satisfied until we find our satisfaction in Him. And yet, because of man's sin, from that first sin, our inclination now is to turn anywhere but to Him to find satisfaction for our empty hearts. Without the love of God, we are moved to seek satisfaction, to seek purpose in a countless number of other ways. And like the folks of Thessaloniki, we don't bow down to those statues, but we have our own idols, like the Cathedral of Learning or the Bull of Wall Street. Maybe it's Gold's Gym for you, or it could be that screen and the game of Halo. Not sure where you find satisfaction. And for others, they just decide to dull the pain with painkillers like Netflix or Facebook. Very effective tools in deadening the pain of an empty life. Just this week, we remember the tragedy of Roe versus Wade. And since that tragic decision, some 55 million Americans have been slaughtered to the idol of our convenience. Since that decision, the number one reason Americans give for elective abortion is because of the inconvenience a child will cause the family. And so we slaughter our children to the god of our convenience. And yet we're so blind to our idolatry. We don't see the truth of what we've come to worship. So let's take a moment and define idolatry and consider what Jesus sets us free from. Idolatry can be anything we substitute in the place of the only living God. Anything else, anywhere else we turn to find purpose and meaning in life. Generally, our idols are good things that we've inflated to become supreme things. Idolatry means to believe that anything but God would fill our life. You know, money is a very helpful thing to have from time to time. And yet the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sexual intimacy is deeply satisfying, but when sexual passions are perverted, that becomes a great wickedness. Influence and power are in themselves not inherently evil. But when those in power deceive and distort the truth in order to maintain their position of influence, that power has become for them an idol. You know, remarkably, we can worship just about anything. A student that wants earnestly to please his parents is doing a good thing. But if winning the approval of our parents becomes an ultimate thing, that too can become an idol. It's great for a guy to get a job advancement. But if you feel like you'd rather die than be passed over for that next step in your career has become an idol. Three questions that help us discern what our idolatry has become are as follows. First, where does my mind drift toward in the idle moments? That could identify some connection with our idol. Secondly, what do you feel you must have in order to live life abundantly? That way may well be an idol. If you were down or depressed, ask yourself, if one thing changed which could solve my problems, what would it be? That's a good clue to an idol. God used Paul's influence in the lives of these folk of Thessaloniki to turn them from their idolatry and to turn them toward the living God. And by God's intervention, they were set free from slavery to their idols to worship the true and living God, to connect with Him whom to know is life everlasting. Generally, our idols begin sweetly and seem really to satisfy, but soon they become cruel, harsh taskmasters. Imagine a cyclist. We'll call him Rod. Rod discovered that he was super fast on a bike, and in a matter of years, he became a world-class cyclist, only then to be stricken with cancer. But after a battle, not only did he overcome cancer, but he was back on the cycling circuit. And yet, being a gifted cyclist wasn't enough for Rod. He decided he had to be the number one. And so winning became his idol. But he didn't realize that in service to his idolatry, he began to deceive, began to take performance-enhancing drugs. He didn't realize that by his service to his idol, he would fall from grace. He would be humbled, stripped of his winnings. Rather than being known as a world-class athlete, became famous as a world-class deceiver. Or imagine Betty, raised in a Christian family, but in college met a man who simply adored her. No one had ever spoken to her like that before. He called her in the evenings and even sent her texts throughout the day. She was totally filled with his adoration. Until one day, on an evening out together on a date, he got enraged and beat her brutally. At that time, she didn't know what to do. She didn't know if she could live without his affection. She didn't know if she could survive without that kind of adoration. But she didn't know how she'd put up with that violence. His affection had become her idolatry. Let me tell you, Jesus is the only true and living God. He alone can set us free from our idolatry, to walk in His power, to enjoy His grace, to delight in His forgiveness. It was through Paul's testimony, through his life, those folk at Thessaloniki came to see through the smokescreen of their idolatry and came to ponder if Jesus of Nazareth could actually be God who became man, could be not only the Savior of the world, but could be their personal Savior to set them free from the chains of their idolatry. Through Paul's life, through his connection with God, those men and women saw the truth, accepted Christ, and their lives were set free. Furthermore, Paul mentions that these folks were set free from the wrath of God to come. This theme of judgment is a difficult one, and in our contemporary Christianity, it's sad to say we don't talk very much about God's coming judgment. It is an uncomfortable theme. And yet Paul reminds us that by Jesus, they were saved from the wrath of God to come. Judgment Day is coming, and it is deception to hide this truth. You see, God is the righteous judge. He is so good that He hates all evil, which is why all evil will be punished on Judgment Day. Justice will be done. Generally, we feel guilty because we are guilty. We are in need of a Savior. That is why Jesus had to die in our place. Apart from His taking our punishment on the cross, there would be no way where we could be reconciled with the living God. On the cross, Jesus bore God's wrath and endured the hell that we deserve to endure forever. And apart from His death in our place, we would be condemned to eternal destruction. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, yet rebels against God, Jesus died for us. But please recognize, Jesus didn't simply die for the sins of the world. He died for your sin and for my sin in a very personal way. He sinned for that bad attitude you had yesterday when the snow kept coming down. He died for my aggravation as I was taking a little longer than I had thought to shovel. For every wayward word, for every selfish thought, Jesus died personally for our sin to set us free. Those who ignore or reject the work of Christ will suffer God's wrath in full. But for we who trust in Christ, he bore God's wrath in our place. I hope you know what it feels like to sleep peacefully at night, because the peace of God fills your heart, because God's wrath has been satisfied for you in Christ. Do you appreciate what God has freed you from? Over the Christmas break, Julie and I read a book together, a book by the name of Unbroken. It's a true and powerful story. I don't know if you read it before, but it's about a man, Louis Zamperini, who was an incorrigible, troublesome teenager. He became an Olympic athlete. He was really fast. He actually ran in the 1936 Olympics. And after that, he was drafted into the Army Air Corps and became a part of a bomber crew. He was flying in a mission over the Pacific, and their bomber was shot down. And from that crash, only three of the crew members survived. They were in a little raft. And in that raft, they survived floating from somewhere in the middle of the Pacific for 47 days. They survived eating birds that landed, unfortunately for the birds, on their raft, and shark livers. It turns out shark livers are edible, and there were so many shark constantly swimming around their raft, they found there was enough food to survive. But in those 47 days, those men lost half of their body weight. That little raft drifted over 2,000 miles, and unfortunately for them, it landed in the Marshall Islands, which had been taken by the Japanese forces. And so after that terrible time, they were taken captive, and a worse, horrible chapter began for them as prisoners of war. For over 2 years, Louis' captors brutalized him, beat him. Unbearable suffering he endured, and yet he did not die. He survived that time and lived through the Japanese surrender and was repatriated to his family back in California. He was celebrated as a war hero, and for months he was going around giving talks about just the amazing experiences he had had. And during that time, he met a beautiful lady by the name of Cynthia. They were married and they started a whole new chapter of life. And yet with a lovely wife and a new baby, Louis was still plagued by nightmares, by flashbacks of the torture and the torment he had endured as a POW. He was just lost by these memories. He couldn't hold down a job. He became an uncontrollable alcoholic. And in that time, a man by the name of Billy Graham began giving gospel messages throughout the United States. In 1947, his wife, Cynthia, was the first to attend one of those meetings alone. And there, as she heard Mr. Graham talk, she thought maybe this could help in some way her troubled husband. And so she went home and said, you know, this man named Mr. Graham is here giving these messages. Why don't you come? And Zamperini didn't want to come. He resisted, but finally he gave in and went to hear Mr. Graham speak. At that time, Mr. Graham mentioned In the crowd, there was someone who was lost in the sea of life, drifting, drifting. He grabbed his wife's arm and they took off for home, but he couldn't get that message out of his head, that picture there. The next Sunday, again, Mr. Graham was speaking and Cynthia insisted they go back. But Zamperini said, "No way, I'm not going. I'm not going back. I've had enough." And she fought him for hours to get him to go back and hear Mr. Graham one more time. Finally, he gave in. You know how persuasive women can be. They went to hear Mr. Graham talk. And as Mr. Graham spoke, he mentioned that we live in a time of war. And that there is struggle all around us. Amid suffering, people wonder, how could God exist? And yet Mr. Graham said God does exist. And he demonstrates himself in the beauty of the sunrise in still, quiet waters. God knows the hairs on our head, and he does care. He gives men strength to move forward despite the troubles of life. All he asks of men is that we believe in him, believe in his son. As Mr. Graham spoke, Louis' mind spun with flashbacks and anger and hatred welled up in his soul. And so he got up and pushed back the people sitting in the road beside him and headed outside the tent. And as he walked outside that tent, a gentle rain was falling. And in that instant, he had another flashback. He saw himself in a tiny raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And he was dying of thirst. And in that moment, on that raft, maybe for the first time, Louis lifted up a prayer to heaven. And he said, "God, I'm here dying of thirst. If you'll send the rain, I'll serve you for as long as I live." When he ceased his prayer, a gentle rain began to fall. And there, as he stood outside Mr. Graham's tent in that rain, for the first time, he remembered his prayer. And he realized that it was God who had kept him through impossible days. That all along, the Lord had been with him to keep him, to strengthen him, to enable him to live against impossible odds. And in that moment, outside that tent, in a gentle rain, Mr. Zamperini gave his life to Christ. And he was changed. That was the last flashback he ever had. He went back inside. At the end of the service, he got his wife. They gently drove home. Went inside to a stash of alcohol and poured it all down the kitchen sink. Jesus had set him free. From that moment, he had no more flashbacks. Instead of being filled with hatred and angst, as he looked back on his past, he saw God's faithfulness. And he saw moment after moment where Jesus had snatched him and kept him and held him. He wanted to forgive those who had abused him so harshly. He went on to establish a camp for troubled boys. And he told hundreds of kids about the love of God and about the power of Jesus to set us free. So I ask you, what has connecting with God set you free from? What does he still need to free you from? Which leads us to our second consideration. What connecting with God frees us to? It frees us to service. And it frees us to expectant waiting. Paul told those folks that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead. who saves us from the wrath of God to come. Notice God calls us to service and to waiting. You see, when we experience Christ, it's really about falling in love with Him. When we know Him in His goodness, in His purity, in His kindness, in His faithfulness, in His tender patience toward us, in His forgiveness, His mercy, we can't help but love and serve Him. It is the natural result of connecting with the living God. I hope you can honestly say, I just can't live without Jesus. To serve Him is my delight. Paul's sharing the life and the truth of God encouraged these folks at Thessaloniki to connect with God. And they then experienced that freeing power and the love of God. And by that connection, their desire was to serve the living God. Now, let me give an example. Without Christ, our lives are like this empty bucket. And our tendency is just to walk around looking for something or for someone that can just fill our bucket. And oh, it's so hard looking, you know, and the problem is I don't have a hole in this bucket, but it doesn't matter how much goes in. It just seems like it just keeps on going out just as fast. This is the way of idolatry, going around in life with an empty bucket, looking anywhere for the true God to be filled. And yet, when a person meets Christ, God actually changes our nature. So rather than being an empty bucket, we are transformed. We become like this garden hose, which is really exciting. Because, you know, this has got this piece right here that's just designed to connect. And when we connect with God, guess what happens? Stuff comes out the other end. The love of God, the life of God flows through us. If you are in Christ, you're no longer an empty bucket. God has changed your very nature. You are now designed to connect with Him so that the life of God, the love of God might flow through your life and bless others. That's His design for you in Christ. You know, I have worshipped at a lot of temples in my day. As a young man, I started at a temple of education. Satisfying for a while. Then, through adolescence, I decided to change that and I worshipped at the temple of women. And that was okay. Then I decided I needed to worship at the idol of coolness, which is actually why I started playing guitar. I thought if I was a guitar player, that would knock me up at least another notch on the coolness scale. But the fact is, all of that was seeking ways to fill my empty bucket. When Jesus changed my life, when He changed your life, He changes our very nature so that now we can connect with Him and live to serve and to wait for Him from heaven. You know, one of the big themes that we see here, Paul says they serve a living God. And that word is the Greek word zoe, from whence we get the word zoology or zoo, and it means dynamic life, God's life. This is one of the central themes through the scriptures. And the whole point is, apart from God, we have no life. Like a dead seed, looking for water, looking for something to enable us to grow. And yet when we meet Christ, when we connect with God through Christ, this zoe, this life of God flows in us and through us. It's a different kind of life that only comes from Him. You know, John, the beloved, recorded a lot of things that Jesus said, but just look at a few of these comments that Jesus made about Himself that John recorded. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says, I am the vine. Do you see His point? That only by connecting with Him can we experience supernatural life that we were designed to experience by communion with the Almighty. Paul also reminds us that those folks were waiting expectantly for Jesus' return. One of the themes we'll see throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians is that because we know Christ, we're waiting expectantly for His return. I don't know how your day goes, but I'm always watching for clouds because He has to come in the clouds. So there's got to be at least one. I don't know how big it's got to be, but He's coming for us. And so these Thessalonians, like a young woman waiting for a lover who's gone on a trip, waiting expectantly, hoping maybe today He'll come back to take me home, to be with Him in glory forever. Those folks of Thessaloniki were waiting expectantly for the coming of their glorious King. And so by connecting to God, their life flowed in service and in expectant waiting. Thirdly, we see the fruit of connecting with God. Let's read back in verse 6 through 8. Paul says, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. The point that Paul is making here is that because those folks of Thessaloniki connected with God, that life also began flowing through them to other people. As they lived in Christ, they became examples of sincere faith, of abundant love, of unwavering hope. As they connected with Christ, they shared their faith. They labored in love. And they encouraged the folks of Macedonia with their hope. God's life flowed through them to those folks in Macedonia. And God's desire is the same for us. That the result of our connection with God through Christ is that His life, His love, would flow through us. Now I'm going to get a bit personal here and tell you that the elders pray for you. We pray for the young families. We pray for the college students. We pray for the kids. We pray for those with age accumulation, for the single folk, for those who are weary, for those who are sick, for those who struggle. And we pray that you would connect with God in ways that enable you to enjoy the life of Christ flowing through you. This is His desire for us as a fellowship. That His love, His life, His light would be evident in the way we live with one another and the way we live in the world. And yet this life, this Zoe, is not our daily experience of Christ. And so the question comes, why are we not observing that flow of God's life through our lives? What is in the way? I like simply to ask and talk about ways that can block the flow of God's life through us. First, by not connecting with the Lord by faith, which is simply unbelief. Secondly, by still trying to find life in the old way, which is idolatry. Third, by not engaging in loving relationships with others. This is why we so encourage the small group ministries, house groups, Bible studies, so that we have a context to actually love one another. Fourthly, by bitterness or resentment. So when we're not experiencing His life flowing through us, we simply ought to pause and ask, what is blocking His powerful life from flowing in and through us? You see, God has made you to connect with Him so that when you connect with others, they are moved to connect with the living God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the joy of the work that You have done in our lives through Christ. Lord, we confess how we have lived seeking and serving our idols, and how grateful we are for the freedom that comes through Christ. Lord, I pray that we would experience moment by moment, day by day, season by season, the joy of Your life flowing through us and blessing those around us, drawing others to connect more deeply with Christ, to know Him, to serve Him, to wait for Him from heaven. Lord, work in us Your pleasure, that You might work through us Your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.